I want to read a few verses of Scripture taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I begin reading in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, 15, and 16. I want to entitle the message this morning, A Win-Win Situation. Not covet. An interest in your prayers. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. I want you to underline the word always. Jesus always enables us or causes us to triumph or to be victorious. And maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. I hope you'll underline every place. In every circumstance, in every situation of our lives as Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ always gives us the victory that we might manifest the knowledge that we have of that victory that He has achieved for us. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Savor is just a sweet smell, an aroma, a sweet aroma. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In them that are saved, and in them that perish. We're in a mixed group. There are some among us that sense the blessings or favor of God upon our life. It's a sweet savor unto them as we go through various situations and all of our victories of life. And it's also a smell unto those that perish. To the one, we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. We're in a win-win situation. These passages of Scripture reveal three things to us. They reveal to us, first of all, the author of our salvation. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are able to be triumphant in Christ, right? It reveals, first of all, the author of our salvation. Secondly, it reveals the arena of our victory. The arena is always in every situation. Always in every situation, that's the arena of this victory. We can experience victory in Christ always in every situation. And thirdly, it tells us of the aroma of our victory. So we have the author of our victory. We also have the arena, which is always in every situation. And we also are revealed in these passages of Scripture, the aroma that we are in that victory that we have in every situation, in every circumstance as a Christian, the victory that we have in Jesus, relying upon that, trusting in that, we produce an aroma unto God. You know, first of all, I might ought to bring up something. You know, the Apostle Paul, in most of his writings, he reflected upon their culture and upon their situation then. In exegesis and the proper understanding of Scripture, you have to go back to then and there. And Paul was a Roman citizen, and it's pretty obvious to me, it's probably pretty obvious to those that he was writing to, that he was alluding to the victories that were experienced by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had various customs, but one particular custom that they had is that they would have this great celebration in their city when they experienced a victory of war. They would first build a great arc of triumph. An arch of triumph. You can look, Google that, and there's an arch to Titus. And on this huge arch, and so those of you that have been to Rome, I guess you saw some of those arches of victory that they build over there. You can still see them to this day. I just had to Google it. I didn't get to go to Rome. But they're there. There's an arch of Titus, of his victories, and it's sculpted in these magnificent monuments are a detailed description of some of their triumphs and some of their victories. In the one that's dedicated to Titus, the soldiers removing the menorah from the temple is revealed on the side of that, and you can picture that. But they had this great celebration. They would have this rejoicing. They would actually begin with a herald. A herald would come to the city and they'd cry out throughout the city. They didn't have CNN. They didn't have texting and cell phones and emails. But a heralder would go through the city and say, Rome has won. Rome has won. Rome has won. And they would begin the celebration. All the people would line the streets. They would decorate the city with flowers. The priests would grab these bowls of incense. And they would march through the cities with these bowls of incense. And the whole city was filled with this aroma of victory. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the Greek word for preacher is the same word for heralder. And basically that's all I've been doing as a minister of the gospel. It's just heralding to the world that Jesus has won. He's won the victory for us at Calvary. But anyway, in their celebration, the general that went off and won the victory, he would come riding in a golden or silver chariot with a white stallion. And they would not destroy or kill everyone that in those cities that they conquered. Many times they would grab the opposing general or the opposing king. They would chain him like they did Manasseh. And they would chain him to that chariot. They would strip him and drag him through the streets. And there would be this celebration. An aroma of victory. With the enemy dragged behind the chariot. You know who's being dragged behind the chariot of Jesus? Satan is. He lost the victory. Lost the victory. So in these passages of Scripture, verse 14, as we look closely at it, it says, Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Christ Jesus is the author of our victory. What kind of victory have we experienced? Well, first of all, I want us to notice that we've experienced victory over death. Turn with me to the book of Colossians hurriedly. The Apostle Paul is reflecting on the same thing, or saying basically the same thing in Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. He says this, And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. The word quickened means made alive. Made alive. Made alive. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us victory over death. We've been made alive. You read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 14. He said, through death, the death of Jesus, he destroyed him who had power over death, even the devil. So the devil and death was destroyed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, a lot of people today, they hear the preaching of the gospel, they say, well, I'm sick and I need some medicine. No, you're dead. You need life. You need spiritual life. You don't need some medicine. You don't need a makeover, a facelift. You need a spiritual resurrection in your soul. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, Ye who were dead in trespasses and in sin. What were they? They were quickened. They were made alive. So the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, it delivered us from death. From death. Let's read on. He says, and you hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. The word trespasses, as we learned when we went through the Lord's Prayer, also means debt. He has forgiven us of our debt. We've been forgiven of our debt. And notice what else he says. Let's complete this sentence. Let me just read this one sentence in the second chapter of Colossians. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, handwriting of ordinances, there's a lot of different interpretations about that. Some say, well, he was talking about the moral law. He was talking about the law of Mount Sinai. Or he was talking about the ceremonial law of the Jews and all these things. But really, you don't have that phrase, handwriting of ordinances, used in relationship to Mount Sinai law. Basically, what he's referring to here is the custom of the Romans during that day. If you were convicted of a crime, you were brought in before the judge, you were sentenced, and there would be this handwritten ordinance that was against you. On that ordinance, it would be spelled out clearly the law that you broke, the judgment that's against you, and the penalty that you must pay. And that would be handed to the jailer. The jailer would take you and incarcerate you if that's what the law called for. They'd put you behind bars and they would nail that handwritten ordinance on the door of your cell. And anybody that walked by your cell, they would read that and they'd say, this person here, he's incarcerated for this crime. He's to serve out this many days for his crime. He's going to pay by doing this. And that would remain there until you had served out your sentence. Then the jailer would take that handwritten ordinance off the jailhouse door, take it in before the judge. The judge would cry out to the clerk, is this the man? And they say, yes, this is the man. Has he served his allotted time? He said, yes, he's served his allotted time. He said, stamp on there, paid in full. And then they would hand that to you. And you could go out into the streets. And should somebody approach you and say, hey, aren't you the one that committed that crime? Somebody call the police. You say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You could pull that handwritten ordinance out. And you could show them that that you cannot serve double jeopardy, that you've already paid in full for them crimes. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. And when he died there, one of the last things he said as he hung there paying our sin debt is paid in full. It is finished. The same Greek word that was stamped on the handwritten ordinance of a criminal was the very words that Jesus said from the cross. It is finished. Paid in full. Yeah. Do you realize what transpired? The Lord Jesus Christ came down into the prison house of humanity and he went through the hallways of the jailhouse, and every one of those handwritten ordinances that were upon the doors of the jails of the crimes that each of us have committed, he took them down. He took yours and he took mine and he took his and he took hers. He took all of them, all of their wretchedness, all their wickedness, all their transgressions, all their sins that they had committed. And when he died on the cross, he nailed them there. And when he came off the cross and was put in the tomb of Joseph Arimathea, on the third day he arose and it was paid in full. And any time any kind of guilt or any kind of transgression swells up in my heart, I pull out my handwritten ordinance and I show them on it the blood of Jesus that my sin debt was paid in full. Yeah. Does the devil ever visit you, try to bring guilt upon your life for some sin? Listen, if I'm speaking to you this morning, and the devil has kept you in some kind of bondage of some kind of former transgression, some kind of past transgression that you've committed, and you know it's been put under the blood, pull out the handwritten ordinance and you show the devil that it's been paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ and say, be gone, Satan. Don't let him bother you anymore. All right. Here's the point, graduates. Listen to me.
I'm saying a lot of this for you. I don't know if you realize it or not. But the devil doesn't want you to know that he is a defeated foe. He wants you to think he's still got some kind of power over your life. He tries to convince you, you know, you can't always live in triumph. And he's telling us these things, and he's a liar. He's a liar. You read on in these passages of Scripture. In verse 15, I'm still in Colossians chapter 2. Look, I'm still finishing this one sentence. We're not done with the sentence. We're diagramming this one sentence. We learned several things. That we need to be quickened. That we need to be made alive. That we're delivered from death. We're delivered from debt. And we are delivered from the devil. Notice verse 15. It says, and having spoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You see verse 15? Not only did the Lord deliver us from death and deliver us from debt, but he also delivered us from the devil. In this verse, it says clearly that he has spoiled. The Greek word is ekduo. The Greek word can also mean that he has been stripped of his power. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross stripped the devil of his power. The devil has been stripped. He's been stripped. And now let's go on. Not only that, it says that he's been shown openly. Shown openly. That means he's been put to shame. So he's not only been stripped, but he has been shamed by the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and our Lord's resurrection. Notice what else it says. And it says, and has triumphed over them. That means not only the devil has been stripped, he's been shamed, and he's been subdued. Again, I want to say this clearly. The devil doesn't want you to know that he's been defeated. He's already behind the chariot wheels of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is being dragged. He should be. In the lives of a Christian, he should be dragged behind those chariot wheels as a defeated foe, because you can have victory in Jesus. He is, let's go back to Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. He is the author. Let's just camp just for a minute on the arena of our victory. Notice again verse 14. The word always in every place. I hope you've underlined this in your Bible. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Listen, we're to be victorious now. Not in the sweet by and by, but the nasty now and now. Okay? We're to be triumphant. We are to be victorious. And it's in those places of our problems that we triumph. I mean, without problems and trials and difficulties, what need would there be for victory? I mean, if there's no warfare going on in your life, if there's no heartache or problems or difficulties, don't get me wrong, okay? The victory I'm talking about is in our problems. There's a lot of health, wealth, and prosperity preachers out there, they're telling you, you know, you won't have any problems. They're liars. They're charlatans. He's talking about in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. I mean, I'm talking about bad stuff. When you hear that you have a malignant tumor, or when you hear you have cancer and you won't live without a miracle, when your marriage has fallen apart, I mean, when you're, the bottom has fallen out of your finances, you're totally devastated by some circumstance or situation in your life, when you've lost your job and there seems to be no prospects of a job, when you have a wayward child, I'm talking about all the heartaches, all the problems that you're facing, you are to be triumphant in Jesus. I mean, all you got to do is look in the previous verses. I mean, Paul was talking about, I mean, it wasn't a bed of roses for Paul. Notice the verses preceding the verses that I'm reading this morning. He said, you know, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went thence to Macedonia. He basically is saying, look, all of my plans were messed up. It didn't work out like I intended. I mean, all these good things that I intended to happen did not happen. The people that I meant to meet, I did not meet. The opportunities and doors that were open to me, they were shut. And so there were many things that the Apostle Paul wanted to accomplish and opportunities that he wanted to explore, but he wasn't able to. And yet he turns around in the next verse and says, despite all these problems, and you can go on in chapter 4, in verse 8, notice what he says. He says, we are troubled on every side, but not distressed. He said, we are perplexed, but not despair. He said, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. He was not down, but he was not taken out. And listen, you may be knocked down, but if you're knocked down, just stand up and shake yourself and claim victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may lose a battle, but you will not lose the war. If there's no opposition, then what do you need victory for? If there's not a problem, you don't need any victory. But in those problems, we are to, in every place, you might say, well, that don't seem like a victory to me when your marriage is falling apart. Do you think you can have victory when your marriage is falling apart? Are you going to tell me that you're smarter than the Scriptures? The Scripture says, in every place, always, you'd have victory. You do believe that victory was won for you, don't you? Don't you have that confidence and that assurance in your heart? So it's not smooth sailing that we're talking about when we talk about victory. We're talking about in those hard places, we are to glorify and magnify the Lord in such a way that He receives a celebration of victory. And what happens when that transpires? There's this sweet aroma. I mean, a sweet aroma. Have you smelled it? Listen to me, Victory Church. I know we've gone through a lot, but let's keep saying hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory be to His name. Let's lift up our hands that hang down and glorify His name, because the war's not over yet, and the Lord Jesus Christ has already given us the victory. I like this verse. I really do. Where he says, you know, there's this sweet savor, this sweet fragrance, this sweet aroma, this sweet smell. What is that? I mean, what's the source of it? We know incense. You see incense burning. You say, there's the source. We got the little plug-in things at our house. And then just put too many in our house. Every room, you have a different smell. And I always look over there at that plug-in. Man, that thing is strong. She's found a place online that makes some real strong stuff. It's real smelling. I mean, it smells up the whole room. Every room has its own fragrance. I know the source of it. Right there it is, that plug-in. That little ball on the bottom of it, that liquid stuff inside. It being heated up. Listen, when the heat is hot on your life, put forth a smell, a fragrance that glorifies Jesus. The smell is to come from your life. It's a sweet savor. You know, I want the Lord to look down. No, I want Him to smell it. He's there on His throne. Ah, what is that? That sweet savor, that fragrance of victory. Down there in that world of, that sin-cursed world of defeat and destruction and death and suffering. Where's that fragrance coming from? I want Jehovah God to smell that fragrance and him begin to look for it. And he says, oh, it's coming from victory. Coming from those folks down there that's had it rough the last couple of months, last several months, last couple of years. My best, I'm going to close. One of the best illustrations of this was Paul and Silas in the Philippi jail. Wasn't it? Listen, the jails in those days weren't like ours today. They weren't doing one of these numbers and bopping and listening to music under air conditioning and cable TV like our prisoners are. I mean, they were thrown into a pit. The food that they were provided usually was from the garbage that had maggots in it. They had no running water. They didn't have bathrooms. No, they walked through the feces. They laid in the feces. They were put in stocks and cold, hard chains. There was nothing that went on in those cells. I mean, it was a place of death and destruction and misery and sobbing and weeping and groaning and moaning. That's all that you ever heard in the jail. When Paul and Silas were thrown in jail for having a revival, you know, I guess Satan came along and he said, I'm going to stop that revival. And God just moved it to another place. At the midnight hour, there were two men in that awful, horrible condition that were praying and singing praises unto God. I mean, you just did not hear singing in one of those jails. You just didn't hear it. They were praising the Lord in the feces of man. God was up on his throne. What's that smell? Ah, two of my preachers down there in the most horrified conditions, sending out this sweet savor, this sweet aroma up into my presence of victory in spite of their circumstances. And God said to one of his angels, I guess it was the earthquake angel, go down there and stir things up a bit. And that earthquake angel went down there and rocked that jail. The doors swung off their hinges. The jailer awoke, seeing that the jailhouse was open, drew his sword to kill himself. And Paul and Silas said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. Can you imagine that? Such a sweet savor going forth from these two men that none of the prisoners left those conditions because the sweet smell of God's grace and love and mercy and the aroma of peace was so strong. They stayed right there with Paul and Silas. Wow! Listen to me, your family needs to smell that aroma of victory. Your neighbors, your kids, your kin, your friends, your co-workers, the doctor in the hospital, the nurses in the hospital, all those folks, they need to smell the aroma of victory always, in all circumstances, during difficulties and problems, in all conditions of your life. Always. Always. Put forth that smell of victory because you're a winner. It's always, for a Christian, win-win. Paul and Silas said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. He came, I mean, even the one who probably beat them and whipped them and threw them in that prison came kneeling before them in that jailhouse saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will save you. He'll save your house. He'll save your wife. He'll save your children. He'll save your friends. He'll save your acquaintances. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save you. You too can have that victory. All right, I'm closing. When you have heartache, you have fear, you have tears and distress and perplexity, you open up your Bible, you get on your knees, and you cry out hallelujah because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to give you the victory, and you're in a win-win situation, no matter what, God has got this. You cannot lose. And so just be a savor of victory. May the smell go up before God's throne. When you're in the storm, the greatest storm of your life, praise Him in the storm. Amen. That song, I like it. I praise You in the storm. I lift up my hands. That's what we need to do. Let's give a song, Aaron. I want to encourage this church to continue to praise the Lord through whatever storm comes our way. Do you know that it is when the rose's petals are crushed, it produces the greatest amount of aroma? We got some flowers that I cut and brought into the kitchen, and Angie went by and said, "Whoo, those things smell." But I tell you, if I were to crush them, smash them, crumble them up, the fragrance will get stronger. And when the troubles of life have gripped you and are squeezing you, are smashing you and crushing you, may the aroma, the sweet savor of victory that you have in Jesus Christ be stronger and be smelt by all those around us. As we stand and sing a verse of victory, listen, church, lift up your hands. Your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Death cannot destroy you. The devil cannot get you. He is a defeated foe. He serves in a doomed dominion. His back has been broken. Christians, those that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, they always in every place have the victory. That's my message to you this morning. We always are in a win-win situation. I'm glad I'm saved, aren't you? Man, if you're not saved, you're in a lose-lose situation. Isn't that right? If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in a lose-lose situation. You have problems in life, no one to help you with them. You can't have victory in life. You won't have victory in death. You won't have victory in eternity. You're in a lose-lose situation. But when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, it's always, always in every place, win, win. Do y'all really believe that? A lot of our young people, a lot of them don't understand or know about how it used to be. They don't realize that hospice is a substitute for something. You know, if you study history, if you read the testimonies and talk to the older folks, they didn't have morphine when people were dying. They didn't have hospice. I mean, what did they do? Do you know what they did? Who they called? They called the church people to come. They'd gather around those folks as they were dying, and they'd say, "Sing one of the songs of victory." They say, "My uncle died with his hands stretched straight out, praising the Lord." Now we call in hospice and we go on morphine. Don't call for the singers down at the church. You read history. You read the dying of those people, those folks long ago. That's how they died. They died with the saints of God around them, praising the Lord. They died in victory. It's available to us, right? The Lord is still with us. Some of these folks know what I'm talking about. You were there at those bedsides of those dear departed loved ones. You didn't have, you know, drugs to give them, but you had Jesus. The Holy Spirit was there. And they faced death with integrity and victory. Why? Because even in death, it's a win-win situation for the believer. Several years ago, I sat on a 5-gallon bucket behind a business that sold alternators and generators. Father of a daughter who was only 8 years old, was abducted, molested, and killed. As this saved man, this happened in West Tennessee, by the way, and the man was eventually executed here in our state. But as the man began to tell me about his daughter, he got to the part where that the little girl looked in the eyes of the man that had been abusing her. The late-year-old girl looked him in the eyes and said, "Jesus loves you." Man, that made the headlines. All across this country, made the headlines. Unforgettable words spoken in horrific and terrible conditions. I don't know how that little girl knew it, but somehow the Lord showed it to her that she was victorious no matter what. That father, I was a young minister. That was more than I was ready to take on as a young minister. I didn't know what to say. But you can have, I know this, you can have an aroma of victory sent up to the Lord in the most horrific and terrible circumstances. Let me say again, what I wanted the young people, the graduates especially, to capture. It's always a win-win when you're on the Lord's side. Always a win-win. And the devil does not want you to know. He wants to keep it a secret that he's being dragged behind the chariots of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in shame and in shambles. One of these days, the Lord's coming on that white stallion. He's doomed for the abyss. He and all of his cohorts, his demons and his fallen angels that follow him, that's coming. His doom is coming. We read it in the book of Revelation, don't we? And they'll be cast into the abyss. All the devil and all of his angels, all the fallen angels, gone. You know who's going to do that? Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He is the author of our victory. Praise God. His name is above every name. There's no other name like it. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. That's why I love Jesus, because he's given me the victory. Gives it to me always.